Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Well, if you've been on the church property at all in the last week or so, you've seen a hubbub of activity. The manor roof has been progressing. They started a little bit over a week ago, and they've been working hard at that, and we've also got the water system getting completed here. But the manor roof has been a big job. I think they said 5 days, and they're on week day 9 or 10. So they've been working hard, and they've been trying to do it, while there's good weather, because if you're going to be on a roof that steep, you don't want it to be raining. So it was interesting. On Thursday, it was a nice day, and there was no work happening. And they've been working all up until that point, and they hadn't finished the roof. But Thursday, there was no work happening. And does anyone know? I know in the manor meeting this was discussed, why there wasn't any work happening, but do you guys know why? I'll give you a hint. The crew is made up of all of our Amish, or not all of our Amish brethren, but there's an Amish crew coming up from Holmes County. It's Ascension Day. So Thursday was Ascension Day, and that's a holiday that the Amish community observes. It's a holiday in many different places in the world. Some countries still hold it as a national holiday. A lot of places it kind of goes, Christmas, Easter, Ascension Day. It's a well-known thing. But in our particular tradition, we just don't really observe it. Had I not been studying this text this week and had it not been part of the lectionary, I would have gone clean over this week and not even thought about this week being the day that we celebrate Ascension Day. And I can tell you, I've been at Crown Hill since 2012, and we haven't really studied Ascension at all. So it's interesting how the different traditions pick up on different holidays. We have Christmas, which is obviously a very important Christian holiday, and we've preached on Christmas and, done a lot of Christmas traditions here. Good Friday, the crucifixion of Christ, a very important day in our tradition. Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Day, very important day. And Ascension Day, which is recorded in Scriptures, and we know it's an important activity, and not an activity, an important event within the Christian history of, the life of Jesus, but yet we've just never really nailed down on it in our tradition. And so I think it's good for us to look at and to understand. And I don't know, maybe some of you with a little done more historical work have a better understanding of why in our particular Mennonite history we don't really set aside Ascension Day as an important day to celebrate. I don't know if it was just something that was overlooked at some point in our history, or if there is an intentional break, we said, well, we're going to focus more on these days and some of the other traditions. So I mean, that's a question some of you guys can answer for me. You can bring it up in Sunday school class and talk about it. But it is an important day. It is something that we want to look at. And so this morning, we're going to look at the Ascension. We're going to study some of this text and see what importance we can gain from it. And so as I was studying this and doing some reading on it, the first question that came to my mind is, why the Ascension? Why did the Ascension happen? What is the importance of it? What is the significance of it? And I think we don't really, have a firm grasp of that. We know why the crucifixion of Christ was important. We could talk about that. We know why the resurrection is important. We know why Christmas is important, the virgin birth. We kind of know all those things, and we know their importance, but we don't quite grasp the importance of the Ascension. It's harder to peg down, well, that's why this is so important theologically to us that we hold to these tenets. And so that's the question that comes up. why did the ascension have to happen the way it did? Why didn't Jesus just stay? You know, he had already gone through the crucifixion. He rose again and triumphed 3 days later. And he was with his disciples for those 40 days. So that's Ascension Day, May 10, is always 40 days after Easter. It's not always May 10th because Easter moves around, but it's always 40 days. So why did Jesus then ascend? Why didn't he establish his kingdom then? And that's kind of what his disciples asked him. The text we looked at this morning is Luke, but also in Acts, there's a narrative of the ascension. In Acts, his disciples looked at Jesus, and they kind of sensed something was coming, and they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So they're asking kind of the same question. You know, you don't need to go. You can stay, right? You've conquered death. You know, people know you're real. Why don't you stay here and establish your kingdom? And he said in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. So we ask this question, why did he have to ascend? And his disciples were asking some of the similar questions. And Jesus gave us some hints about this. He said, well, you know, when he was on trial before his crucifixion, he said, you know, I certainly am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And what the disciples were asking for is that worldly kingdom to be established. And I think the question that I'm asking of why the ascension is, why didn't he establish that kingdom now? And Jesus said, well, I didn't want my kingdom to look like this worldly kingdom. I didn't want my kingdom to look like this. And if I would not ascend, if I would stay here with you and I would be king, it would start to look like a worldly kingdom. And that's not what Jesus wanted, even from the beginning, even though all the people around him, all the Jewish nation and his disciples were all wanting this. Jesus constantly pushed back on it. So even here, right before his ascension, he's saying, no, this is not what I wanted. But that doesn't thoroughly answer the question. Because if Jesus would have stayed and he didn't ascend, obviously the kingdom that he would have established wouldn't have looked like a worldly kingdom, right? It's Jesus. He would have been at the head. He would have been at the throne. So we know whenever a human sits on a throne and whatever a human kingdom is developed, it all has kind of the same type of characteristics. They all use power and force to get their own way. They will all always defend their territories, and they will always use, require submission from their people and subjugation and all those things. So that's what a human kingdom looks like. So if Jesus would have stayed, it would have looked different, right? So I don't know that idea that his kingdom of the world doesn't fully answer the question. I think it gives a practical explanation. But I think there's a deeper question there. I think there's some theological reasons about why Jesus ascending 40 days after his resurrection kind of fits within God's cosmic plan for us, but not just for us, but for the whole universe. That God had this plan in place, and Jesus ascending and not staying here amongst us as a physical presence was part of that. So I want to look the rest of this morning at the sermon. So what are some of those deeper theological and cosmic reasons of why Jesus ascended? Why did he not stay with us and develop a kingdom here? Why this time span? Because we know we still look forward to this time in the future when Jesus will return and there will be some a more physical presence. And again, there's a lot of different theories about that, but we're not going to get into it. But we know there's a time when Jesus will come back. But why this time in the middle that we're living in, where Jesus has ascended, we look forward to him coming back, but why is this part of God's plan? So there's a couple points I want to look at that I think that point to the significance of the significance of the ascension and why it is a key part of God's plan. And the first one is that it shows God's character to us. It shows God's relational character. In God's ascension, he shows us a part of his character that is vital that we experience whenever we want from day to day, and I think we take for granted. And that is God is a relational God, that God wants to relate to all of his people. We know part of the understanding of who Jesus is, that when he was on earth, he was fully human and fully man. You know, so that's our understanding of the big word you want to attach to that is Christology. How do we understand Jesus? He was fully human. When he was born, he was born of a virgin, but he was in a human birth. He lived a human childhood. He lived a human adulthood, and he was killed as a human. And so up and through that time, he was fully human, but yet also had the full divinity. He had He had the capability of, he was fully God. He didn't give away his divinity. He was fully God. And I know that's a kind of tough, abstract, theological concept, but that's how we understand Christ. Fully human, fully God. And he fully embraced his humanity. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he was made in human likeness. He took on humanity and all the restrictions that came with that. And one of the big restrictions of being a human is how many people you can relate to. And we talked about this a little bit last week when we were looking at the different levels of friendship, if you remember, that Aristotle laid out. And he said there's kind of this third level, this very core level of friendship that human beings only have the capacity of having, you know, 2, 3, maybe 4 of those really deep kind of soul-level friendships where you just have that connection and you spend time with people and you just enjoy that friendship for the sake of the friendship. And that humans can only sustain a couple of those because the amount of time and commitment that it takes to have that depth of a friendship. And we can see that was true with Jesus. We can see throughout his ministry, he had a group of, I'd say, about 20 people that were close friends. You know, he had the 12 disciples that get a lot of the credit. But he also had, you know, others like Lazarus and Martha and Mary Magdalene and some others that we know were very close followers. So there's about 20 or so of Jesus' people that were like close friends. And then beyond those 20, we see that there's this inner circle of 3 people, Peter, James, and John. And we see like those 3 really kind of had that kind of deeper experience of friendship with Christ. They kind of were in this inner circle and Christ really invested into them and knew them. And so we saw that Jesus, while he walked on earth, he was fully human. He didn't have the capacity to relate to more people than what we have the capacity to relate to. And then beyond those 20 people, then we see the crowds. There's these crowds of hundreds of thousands that are following him around, that are seeing miracles, experiencing miracles, being fed by his miracles, you know, following him from place to place. But we also ultimately see these crowds don't really know Jesus. And Jesus doesn't really know the people in the crowds in his human capacity because he can't relate beyond the human capacity of the physical time strengths and the other different human limitations that were on him. And so I think this shows us how the ascension reveals God's relational character. Had Jesus not ascended and stayed in his physical capacity here on earth, he would still have been limited by the amount of people that he could relate to. He would have still had to maintain that inner circle of people that he could invest into, and then have another circle of people that he would have as close friends, and then the broader crowds. And so he would have had, throughout history, if Jesus would have stayed, he would have had those millions, and maybe even billions, of crowds following him. But he would never would have got to know them in a relational and a personal way. And when this reveals the heart of the Father God, that he, as our good shepherd, as the Father, wants to know all of his children individually. And the ascension reveals an important part of God's character, and that in his ascension, it paved the way for him to be able to know all of humanity, all individuals, on a personal and a relational basis through the working of the Holy Spirit. So the first way that we see the theological significance of the ascension is it shows God's desire to have that relational impact with all people, to know all people individually, not just those that are around him in a close physical space and that have the time to spend with him. But now he can spend that intimate time that he spent with Peter and James and John with all of us whenever we make ourselves available. Another thing that I think the ascension shows us about God's character is that it shows God's desire for that interior spiritual life. Now, this kind of goes hand in hand with the other one of a desire for that personal relating between the Father God and us. But it goes beyond that. He didn't want just people following him like the crowds were following him. So there were these crowds of people that didn't really know him. But Jesus all over and over again would say, like, hey, I don't want just... you know, strict obedience. I don't want people just going through the motions. I don't want people just saying the right things. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, he says, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Had Jesus not ascended, had he stayed here, I'm sure he would have developed a huge following, maybe as big as the following that he has now. You know, the worldwide church is billions of people. Maybe it would have been just as big. But had he not ascended, it would have left the door open for these multitudes of people that would follow through strict obedience, kind of outward obedience, that there is a physical king. We are part of a physical kingdom, and that is the person that we follow, and so we'll go through the motions of following him. But that's not what Jesus wanted. We see over and over again, he didn't want the crowds that would just say the right things. He didn't want the Pharisees that would, you know, could follow and do all the right things. Jesus had a desire for that inward transformation amongst all of his people. He had a desire for people to have their hearts changed, to have their hearts softened, to have their hearts start to look more like the heart of the Father. That's what Jesus wanted. He didn't want legions of people that would follow him at his beck and call. He wanted legions of people that had gone through that process of inward transformation, of that interior spiritual development that the Holy Spirit leads us on. And we have to admit that the ascension doesn't solve this completely, right? We still have this problem in our churches. We still have this problem in ourselves. I still have this problem personally, that we can say the right things, and we can put on the right front, and we can do the right things, and all the while, the inward transformation may not be happening. That's still a human issue, and the ascension didn't solve it. But I would submit to you that the ascension made this a much less of a problem, that if we had a physical Jesus present to us, it would be much easier for us to pay lip service to that. It would be much easier for us to say, yes, that's my king. I'm following that person that resides in that part of the world, and he's my king. And it'd be easier for us to pay lip service. But with the ascension, we have that door open to us for that interior spiritual life that Jesus wants to foster within us, that changes us from the inside out instead of just outward actions. And the last thing, and I think maybe sometimes one of the hardest things to understand, and I don't really understand, that the ascension shows us. It shows us that God's plan has been and continues to be us. We are God's plan. From the very beginning, this has left people scratching their heads, right? Right? Why? And when Jesus left the disciples, I mean, they're just a kind of a group of confused, uneducated, not very eloquent young group of guys and other followers. And you think, Jesus, you know, this is not good strategy. You know, all these people in modern leadership development coaches and all these other people would say, Jesus, no, this is not the way. You know, this is bad. This is poor leadership. But yet, this is the plan that God has chosen. God has chosen us as broken vessels to be his church, to spread his gospel, to be his loving presence and ambassadors to the world. From the very get-go, Jesus said, no, I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. But this is you guys are to carry out my mission. My plan is you. There's no plan B. There's no backup. It's you guys. It's the disciples. It's Jesus' followers. It's the early church. It's Crown Hill in 2018. We are God's plan for bringing reconciliation to this world, for sharing who Jesus is to this world, to being good news to the brokenness of this world. We are God's plan. And the ascension showed that. That Jesus wanted us to be his hands and his feet here in his world. And that comes with a great sense of humility for us, like, wow, he entrusted that to us. And also a sense of responsibility, like, wow, he entrusted that to us. That we are God's mission. We've been entrusted with God's mission. We are his plan. We think, okay, God, you could have done this way better, right? You could have come up with, you know, maybe angels or something that are coming from heaven to do some of these things. Or maybe you could have done it and not ascended. Or, you know, we can think of all these different things, but nope. It's us. The ascension shows us that it's us. And it's been a beautiful mess ever since that day. Right? The church has done some incredibly horrible things. And the church has done some things that have turned people away from Christ. And we need to be very repentant of that. But the church has also done some beautiful things, some incredible things. You think about the church right now is the largest human institution in the world. I mean, we are a part of a body of billions of people that gather together on a weekly basis. And like Luke chapter 24, verse 47 says, Jesus says, I want this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins preached to all the nations. And in many ways that has happened, is that through the work of first that group of people, and it spread. And Jesus said, this is what I want to see my people doing. I want to see this work carried forward. And the church, in many ways, has been very successful in doing that, as we've seen the church spread throughout the last 2,000 years and continues to spread today. But we are God's plan for that. It's us. And all of our inadequacies and all of our weird little foibles, we are God's plan. And the ascension shows that there was no plan B. And the last thing that I think is just interesting to look at this ascension text, and I think it's an encouragement too. We see at the end when Jesus was, after he said these things to them, and then he blesses them. And the wording here in Luke says 51, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. While he was blessing them. So we didn't get the final amen. You can kind of picture just Jesus saying this to his disciples. I don't know what the blessing would have been. But he didn't stop. He didn't say amen and now I go up. But while he was blessing them, he ascended. And we get this idea that this blessing continues. That all of us that are following in the footsteps of those disciples that are now disciples of Christ, that are Jesus followers that have claimed Christ as our Savior, that continual blessing is still flowing out to us. And it shows us again the character of God, that God isn't this Father, this very stern Father that's always looking down on us, ready to scold us or point the finger at us or judge us for saying, oh, you're inadequate or you did that wrong or you're just a sinful person. No, the last thing we see of Jesus is this blessing to his people. And that's the continual blessing that we still live into today as Jesus followers. We receive that blessing that he gave his followers that day as he ascended into heaven. His last action is his current action. He is blessing his church. He is loving his church. The ongoing, the continual blessing of Christ. Let's pray. God, as we as a people seek to understand your ascension, I'm sure we've just scratched the surface of it. And Lord, we may question your plan. We see we would be in good standing if we question your plan. The psalmists question your plan. The disciples question your plan. Job questioned your plan. And so we may question it, like, why did that happen? But Lord, we ultimately understand that you, in your divine wisdom, have a better idea than what we do. And so Lord, as we look at the ascension, we're grateful for what it shows us about who you are. We're grateful for the doors that it opened, that we can all know you personally and not just know about you in some distant land as a mighty and benevolent ruler. But we get to know you as a Savior that cares about us individually, as a father, as a friend, as a spouse, as a good shepherd. And Lord, I pray that we can be faithful to our calling to continue your plan, to continue your mission here on earth, both here at Crown Hill and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.